This week we're doing another message, part two of that little text in Luke chapter 10 verses 38 and following. It's interesting, just five verses only in the Gospel of Luke. We're talking about the unique features of Luke in this series. We have five verses of all the Gospels. Only Luke carries these five verses, and they are so important. Last week we talked about the externals of this. Like, do make sacrifices for Jesus. Do make your sacrifices, but make sure that the sacrifices you are performing are sacrifices that the Lord wants in the first place. And you can refer to part one on some of the externals and some of the ideas we had. Today I want to talk about the importance of this from an emotional perspective. If we do get the lesson in this text right, it's going to make such a difference in our lives. If we get it wrong, once again, such a difference. And I've used the picture on your bulletin cover and on the projection behind me to remind you that this is very liberating. If we can get this, if we really grasp it, it's just like a load lifted from the Christian heart. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is part of that rest. To get this message right from Luke chapter 10 is to just be liberated. And it's so freeing and so wonderful. And the service of the Lord is great. We had this old hymn we used to sing, "There is joy in serving Jesus." And there is truly joy in serving Jesus. It should not look like convicts in prison busting up boulders. That is not the service of Jesus. That's not what we're after. And yet so often, I'm afraid that's what it feels like. Robert McQuilkin, first president at Columbia Bible College, later CIU, Columbia International University, talks about a swimming coach he had, and the swimming teacher said, "If it's hard, it's wrong. If it's hard, you're not swimming right." And so this fellow had a very strong stroke and could just slide right through the water, was watching Robert, young Robert, as a kid swim. And he said, "You're working too hard at this." He said, "The next time you take a stroke, before you take your next stroke, just completely relax. Let your body relax and go limp almost as if you were lying in a bed. And just enjoy it for a moment. And then take your next stroke." Well, that was the advice. And here's what Robert McQuilkin says. "To this day, I recall the impression. It seemed as though the water was actually lifting me up and I was doing nothing." That's what it's like to serve Jesus right. If it's hard, it's wrong. If it's vexing, if it's grievous, you're not doing it right. It's not supposed to be vexing and grievous. If we're doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way, we will never lack the Lord's supply. That's what Hudson Taylor said. And not only are we talking about money there, you know, doing the Lord's work and getting enough money, we're talking about the emotional reserves it takes to do the Lord's work. If we're doing God's work in God's way, then we'll never lack God's supply. Now remember this. Sacrifice, service for the Savior, suffering, these all are related. So you want to make sure that you're listening to this text because it tells you what to sacrifice and it tells you what it feels like to serve Jesus right. And that is not a small lesson. I wonder what made Luke, the apostle, include this story of Jesus. I can only imagine that he wanted us to grasp, you know, this, and there aren't a lot of texts that do it this clearly. So here we are again, part two of Luke 10, verses 38 and following, unwanted sacrifices. I want to show you two things today. The first thing is the answer to better service for Christ cannot simply be that you have to try harder. The answer for better service cannot be try harder all the time. And part two of that, exhaustion and exasperation are symptoms that a saint is trying to do what God is not trying to do, or he's not doing it in God's way, because God's work done in God's way does not lead to exhaustion and exasperation. So really huge points that Luke is making here, that Jesus actually is making in Luke chapter 10. Let's look at this first idea. The answer to better service for Christ cannot always be that you have to try harder. We live in a Christian community where the default setting of every sermon in every book is you just have to try harder. Well, you know what? Sometimes there's just no try left. We're all tried out. And what's taking place in many hearts is actually counterproductive. We're in the story of Martha and Mary, both ideal Christian disciples. They're wonderful. You know, how could you ever say anything ill about either Mary or Martha? They are top grade, top of the line, first rate Christian women. But they're going to show us here a huge point and by contrast. And you're going to see that they are contrasted in almost every imaginable way, including emotions. So the answer cannot always be, try harder. What shall we do to serve the Savior better? Answer, try harder. No. Look what Mary is doing. Because Mary is the one who's correct in this case. And here we find Mary sitting tranquilly. It says in verse 39, she had a sister, Martha had a sister, named Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And she was right. She was the one who was doing the right thing in this moment. And you notice how tranquil that is? So you think, well, the answer to really, really serving Jesus has to be, you have to work harder, you have to try harder. Mary's not. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his word. What could be easier than that? In verse 39, she had a sister called Mary, which sat also at Jesus' feet and heard his word. In verse 42, Jesus says, one thing is needful, Martha, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. She chose to do the right thing, and it's not hard. It's not emotionally vexing. It's not grievous. It's not oppressive. It's very pleasant. And she's doing the right thing. Now, that's just extraordinary. So let us, again, lay some doctrinal foundations. We acknowledge that the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. You would say discipline. Almost like, you know, West Point discipline. Military discipline. Sure, that's a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. We sometimes say discipline, that will be a little cruel, that it might be very kind. So yes, the fruit of the Spirit is discipline. We're never going to get away from that in the Christian life. If the Holy Spirit is leading you in your life, in your Christian walk, you will be a disciplined person. That's part of what it means to be Spirit-filled. All right, so we acknowledge that. We also acknowledge that work can lead to good weariness. Good weariness. So remember, before Adam fell, he is still a gardener. He's keeping the Garden of Eden. And so he's working before sin enters into the world. Now you can imagine on some of his garden projects, he might have gotten a little weary. He probably was just about like Superman. He could probably work hard all day. But you still have to think that he's a little weary. Let us say he's going to make a rock garden, and so he's moving some of the boulders and everything, moving them around to make some symmetry. This is going to be a little cozy space over here. And so he's been moving boulders all day. He gets to the end of that day, and he's been working, but there's no sin in the world. He's tired, but he's not oppressively exhausted. He's just tired. What do they call that? Tired in a good way. I'm good tired. Farmers have said back in the day when they had work animals that they would walk up to their ox or some animal that had been pulling the plow and pat him on the back. And they got the distinct impression that the ox felt good. Like that was a good day's work. Some of the guys who train dogs say that if you have the kind of a breed that's a work dog, you've got to give your dog something to do. And so some people have suggested you might get a little backpack for him and put anything in the backpack. You know, he's supposed to pull a sled or something. You don't have a sled. Put something in his backpack so he feels like he's doing his job. And he just seems to have a lift in his spirit. It's like, yes, I'm doing a good job. I'm carrying the pack. There is good work. So we're not saying that Christians will not work and even work hard. And even be weary. There's good weary and there's bad weary. You've probably had both in your life. It is God's wish that we would serve him and that we would be good weary. But we do not acknowledge that it is God's will for us to be vexed, grieved, to go through that for a season maybe, but not a protracted, a prolonged period of time where our lives have just become oppressive. It is not supposed to be that we are in the Lord's prison busting up boulders. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack His supply, including emotional lift. And that's a very, very important point. Here's the deal. The answer to everything cannot be, you just have to try harder. No, you don't. You have to follow God's work and do it His way. Maybe some of you should try harder. I don't know your situation. But the answer to all the service of Jesus is not just that you try harder. Christianity is a supernatural religion. That means that divine initiative is the main thing. Divine initiative is, 99.999% of what it takes for anything good to happen in this world. And all of the Bible stories teach you this. Not just one. They're everywhere. You can and you must fill the water pots to the brim. Can you do that? Can you fill the water pots to the brim? Yes, you can. That's hard work. Fill the water pots to the brim. But only Jesus can turn the water into wine. And if you think, to get this water to turn into wine, we all just have to try a little bit harder. That's not it. You try till you're green and it's never going to turn into wine because you've tried harder. All you can do is fill the water pots to the brim. It's not that hard. Do your part. And your part triggers the divine initiative, the work of God. You're a trigger. You've done what you're supposed to do. You can and you must offer the Lord your little lunch of bread and fish. But you can't feed 5,000 people with that. And if you think, well, I just need to try harder and then I can feed 5,000 people with this. No, you can't. You can try as hard as you want to. But you're never going to feed 5,000 people. That's God's work. You can't do the miracle. God does the miracle. You can cast your net on the other side, but you can't fill the net with fish. That's the miracle. You can drop your hook in the water, but you can't catch a coin. That's the miracle of God. You can touch the robe of Jesus. Not only can you, you must do your part. But you can't stop the bleeding. You can go get a colt that's never been ridden and hand it to Jesus, but you can't make it tame in a moment. That's the miracle. That's His part. And all of these miracles are written for us in Scripture so that you would understand that you'll do your part. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply, including the emotional wherewithal to pull it off with joy and a cheerful disposition. If you don't have joy and you don't have a cheerful disposition, that indicates that either you're not doing God's work or you're doing God's work but not in God's way. And that's why it is so important for you to see the difference. So here is Mary, and she is doing God's work in God's way. And you notice how tranquil she is. What a nice life. How nice. And so we learn that Christianity is a supernatural religion. Martha, in contrast to Mary, is exhausted and she's irritated. So how does that compare to your attitude on the typical day of serving Jesus? Have you served the Lord? Are you exhausted? Are you irritated with others? Or are you tranquil, like Mary? Now, the one who is exhausted and irritated is in some ways doing such a nice job. She's working so hard, but she's exhausted and irritated, and Jesus isn't on her side in this issue. And we can do that. We can work so hard, and we can be so exhausted and so irritated, and we're not even doing the right thing. So if we come and say, how can we better serve Jesus? And somebody gives us the pat answer, well, you just have to try harder. The last thing Martha needed was for somebody to say, Martha, you just need to try harder. For her to try harder would have been exactly the wrong thing to do. She could not have done anything worse than try harder. She was already trying hard, and that wasn't the point. And so, now we talk about the symptoms. The answer for better service to Christ cannot be just always you have to try harder. And exhaustion and exasperation are symptoms that the saint is either not doing God's work or doing God's work but not in God's way. That's a very difficult thing to understand. Verse 40, Martha was cumbered, we would say, drawn away or distracted. Martha was cumbered about much serving. Isn't that what we want to do with our lives? Much serving. I just want to serve the Lord much. Yeah, that's what she's doing. Much serving. And she came to him in verse 40 and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her therefore to help me. Isn't that so interesting? So her situation is that she's cumbered, she's distracted with much serving. Think, yes, yes, that's it, the perfect Christian life. It's not. In verse 41, Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are careful. Your thoughts are filled with this compulsion. You are compelling yourself to work, work, work. You have this in your mind. You are careful and troubled. In Greek, the word trouble is turbazo. You see the word disturbed. Turbazo. You are disturbed. You are perturbed. Turbazo. All those terrible, T-U-R-B words. And you are careful and troubled, disturbed about many things. Say yes, because you're such an excellent Christian. See, that's how it should be. You should be filled, obsessed with much serving. And then you should be careful and troubled about many things because you're just so busy serving Jesus. Isn't that great? And it's not great. It's not great. One thing is needful, the Lord says. Notice some of the details here. Hurried lifestyles. Hurry, hurry, hurry. We've got to go fast. We've got to get it done. We have to do more. You know the trouble with you? You need to wake up earlier in the morning. And not only that, you need to go to sleep a lot later at night. And not only that, could you just not work through some of these meals all the time? And not only that, could you not just try harder? You're taking kind of a long break there, aren't you? Martha has a harried lifestyle. Hurried and harried. And she's trying to do the best she can, but it's causing problems. She is not good tired. She's overwearied. She's beaten down tired. And that's not what the Lord is after here. It shouldn't feel like that to serve Jesus. She is also concerned about unreached goals. The goal here is to be a great hostess. I'm going to give Jesus a pretty place to sit, and I'm going to give him a nice meal. The goal here is to be a good hostess. And you think, yeah, that's good. Everybody should have goals, right? To be a good hostess. You've got to shoot for something. If you shoot at nothing, you're sure to hit it. So she has a goal. Except it's not a Jesus goal. It's the wrong goal. And so she's oppressively wearied over an unreached goal. I really didn't pull this off very well, did I? And the problem, of course, it's the wrong goal. It's the wrong goal. And so now, because she's pursuing the wrong goal, it's not going very well, her emotional state is harried and perturbed. We also see the unpleasant emotions. We've talked about careful, worried. Your mind is filled with this. Mind is spinning. You are careful and troubled about many things, much serving, many things. Troubled and disturbed. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, what does it say about the kind of giver the Lord loves? A cheerful giver. Is Martha a cheerful giver here? The point is, serving Jesus wasn't supposed to be like you're in some kind of a prison, sentenced to hard labor, and so you go bust up some boulders and you hate it, but that's the service of Jesus. Isn't it great? No, it is not great. That's not what this is supposed to feel like. This is supposed to feel like pleasant emotions. I have the goals God gave me, and I have the emotional reserves to do these goals. Because God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply, including the emotional lift I need to do this. And so if I have all these unpleasant emotions, then I must not be doing God's work. Or if I'm doing God's work, I must not be doing it in God's way. You see, George Mueller Bristol, famous orphanage founder, he said, "My primary business each day is to make my soul happy in the Lord." Isn't that interesting? My first order of business in every single day is to make sure that my soul is happy in the Lord. Why? Well, because you're never really obeying the Lord until you're obeying Him cheerfully, right? It's one thing if I have a child and I say, you know, "Son, I want you to do such and such a thing." And he does it and he hates me for it the whole time. Like, I guess that's obedience, but that's not exactly what I was after here. I wanted there to be a relationship. So the Lord says, you know, "Go do something," and you hate Him the whole time. Well, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. The idea is not to resent everything the Lord tells you to do, to be like the guys out in the prison busting up boulders. "You sentenced me to hard labor, so you get hard labor. Look, I'm not causing any trouble. Here I am busting up boulders." So that's how life is. You're not really obeying the Lord until you obey cheerfully, right? And Martha can't do that. So Martha is tops. She's amazing, but she's not obeying the Lord cheerfully. Make no mistake about that. She's irritated. And what's really interesting is, besides these unpleasant emotions in general, she's irritated with others. This is very sad. She's irritated with others. In the first place, we see, believe it or not, irritation with Jesus. Yikes. So, you hear the accusation? "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Hello? You can just imagine. "How dare you, Lord? Don't you care?" Well, I'm pretty sure the Lord cares. But in the moment, when you are cumbered about my serving, you know, "I'm working so hard," in the moment, even Jesus isn't good enough, right? So, "Lord, don't you care?" Does Jesus have a problem with caring? Is that His big deal? You know, the truth is, I never really care about anything. Is that how Jesus is? But you hear the accusation, "Lord, don't you even care?" And then part two, "Let me give you a little advice, Lord. You tell her to help me. Because what you really need, Lord, is advice from me. And so let me tell you how this is." Irritated with Jesus? Oh, no. And yet that's what's going on here. And this not from a mean person, from some kind of a street woman or something. This is Martha. You know, this is as good as it gets in the New Testament. "Lord, can I not just set you straight here? Let me give you a little lesson on equity and fairness. Because, Lord, you don't understand these things, evidently." I mean, what are we thinking? And yet, how many people might be serving God at this very moment, partly irritated with Him? Because the Lord doesn't seem to really get it, what's going on. And so it falls on us to come out here and save the world and serve Jesus with much serving. And now even the Lord can't keep up with our good motivations. It's just so common. You know, it's so wrong. And yet, isn't that what's really going on? And of course, you know, if you can be irritated with Jesus, you can be irritated with anybody. And so she is. She's irritated with Mary. And what's so strange, of course, still is that Mary is doing the right thing. Mary is right. But Martha doesn't like it one bit. And so you could spend your whole life being irritated with people who are better than you are. How awful. You know, "Oh, well, that guy, he doesn't do it right. And that guy doesn't do it right. And that guy doesn't do it right. Lord, set them all straight." And the Lord's word would be, "Hey, maybe you shouldn't be irritated with these nice people. Maybe they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And if that doesn't look like your goal, maybe you're not doing God's work. Or maybe you're doing God's work, but you're not doing God's work in God's way." And so you get irritated with Jesus and irritated with the other brothers and sisters who aren't doing it your way. And all of this because good Martha, wonderful Martha, is confused and she's lost sight of the priority. And so she lives a harried lifestyle with unpleasant emotions, not getting along with others very well. And that's very, very sad. Jesus says one thing is needful, and Mary has found that one needful thing. Once again, the precise words, one thing is needful, verse 42, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. She chose the right thing, and we're not going to correct Mary. Martha, we're going to correct you. So one thing is needful. In this case, the one needful thing was to sit and listen. That's what Jesus was craving in that moment. He wanted Mary to sit and listen. And of course, he wanted Martha to sit and listen too. But she wasn't able to pick up the cues that Jesus was giving. And so Mary is doing the one correct thing. There'd be other times following Jesus when they shouldn't sit and listen. You know, Jesus told Peter and John, go get ready for the Passover. And so they could not sit and listen. This was not a time for them to sit and listen. It was a time for them to go and get ready for the Passover. He sent them out into the surrounding area and he said, go. And when you go, you'll preach the kingdom of God. So they were supposed to go and preach. They weren't supposed to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him. Not then. There were certain times when they were supposed to even sleep, come apart into a desert place and rest a while. There were times when they were supposed to sit and listen, but not all times. The point is that you find what Jesus wants you to do in any given moment, and you do that one necessary thing. And you have to find out what Jesus wants you to do in any given moment. What Jesus wants you to do Sunday morning at 11 o'clock in the morning is probably pretty clear. What he wants you to do at 2 o'clock in the morning is probably pretty clear for most of you. You probably should be sleeping. Whatever he wants you to do, you're supposed to be listening. You're supposed to be picking up cues for what Jesus wants you to do. And when you've found God's work, make sure that you're doing it in God's way. And you're going to find it's not vexing and grievous and oppressive. It doesn't cause you to be irritated with him and with others. God's work in God's way will never lack God's supply, including emotional lift, so that it's not burdensome. When Teresa and I were young, it's interesting, this guy's life almost mirrors mine. A year older than I am, in 1985, I had my first child. In 1987, he had his first child. My second child came in 1987. In about that time, 1986, 1987, 1988, this guy was getting really, really famous. And we all looked at him and were somewhat awed by him. His deal was to protest at abortion clinics. And it was back in these heady days when everybody wondered if there really might not be a moral majority. And we wondered if we all rallied, if we could change the laws of America to reflect a more moral, ethical family ethic. And this guy was being arrested from time to time. As a matter of fact, 40 times he was arrested. And we're all looking at ourselves saying, whoa. You know, should I be doing that? I mean, would I be willing to be arrested? And so this guy's got a criminal record. And in those days, the laws weren't very clear. So in the abortion clinics, what they first did, they staged sit-ins like, you know, in Martin Luther King's day, when all the Christians would go and sit in the inside the building, the clinic, on the floor, shoulder to shoulder, so nobody could possibly walk around them. You just, you know, clog up the store and nobody can move. And then it became clear, no, that's trespassing. You can't do that. So they were arrested indoors. And then after that, the idea was, okay, we're not allowed to go indoors. That's trespassing. So let's go outdoors. And they would block the sidewalks and the streets by sitting again shoulder to shoulder. And the police would pick up one protester and they never fought back. That was their deal. Never fought back. Just go limp. And the police would pick up one. And then the others were trained to scooch over there and fill up that hole. So again, there would never be a path that people could take. And then eventually it was figured out, no, you're not allowed to do that either. That's against some kind of a law that would obstruct, you know, public places. And so they had to stand back away and protest. And then it got more difficult. Actually, from the start, there were problems. Like, as the young ladies were walking in to have an abortion, the protesters, Christians, would sometimes just scream at them. And sometimes stare holes in them, just like, I hate you, you're despicable. And a lot of us thinking, all right, what are we supposed to do here? Jerry Falwell gave the guy $10,000 on the courtroom steps in Atlanta to cover his medical bills. And they would see sometimes a young lady going in for an abortion, and they would call out at her and tell her things, and then she would turn around, and sure enough, she wouldn't have the abortion because she was faced with the awfulness of what was about to take place. But most of the time, they still went in, and their impression of these Christians with these grimaces on their face and praying that God would strike people dead. And so they're going to jail, arrested 40 times. James Dobson said, this man is a real friend of the family. People were saying, this is a 20th century martyr. This guy is a Christian hero. He'll do anything it takes. He'll get arrested. He spent more than a year altogether in jail. He was so brave. But then you just start to hear the whole thing disintegrating, the pushback, the talk about Christians being hateful people. This man in 1987 had his first child, and that was great. Short time later, he fostered three other children, siblings from one family. And there was a 12-year-old, an 8-year-old boy, and a 3-year-old girl. The 12-year-old girl came to his house and only lived there till she was 16, and she wanted to go. And later she converted to Islam. The 8-year-old boy was adopted into the family, and when he grew up, he broke his parents' heart. When he became a homosexual and got lots of media attention for his coming out. And then the little 3-year-old girl, she, of course, was adopted, too. And she was banned from the house for having 2 pregnancies before the age of 18. So all 3 foster children ended up being a real disappointment. In about the year 2000, we hear that this guy, and you can imagine all the emotion with this, right? Imagine the emotion. He ran for Congress, United States Congress, and lost. That's always very emotional. I'm sure nobody likes to lose, and particularly in such a public way. Later, he'd run for state office in Florida and lose again. It has to be emotional. It had to be emotional. He said it was emotional when his foster's eventually adopted son went into homosexuality. And that has to be, it just has to be so disappointing. So disappointing for the girl. To convert to Islam. Lots of disappointment in his life, so much disappointment. And then along about 2000, he decided to divorce his wife. It's interesting, he wrote a book in 1995 talking about how horrible it is when a man will divorce his wife and abandon his kids. And in 2000, he did. And divorced his wife so that he could marry his 24-year-old church assistant. And then later, he converted to Roman Catholicism, and he's been disowned by the organization he founded for monetary improprieties and for being so brash and saying such unusual things. The organization he founded in 1986 or 7, they don't even like to talk about him anymore. That has to be so disappointing. And you look back and you think, all right, so what's going on here? God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. What he was doing was so sacrificial. I mean, that sacrifice, that's amazing. And, you know, I only hope that a lot of us would do exactly the same thing if it were truly God's work being done in God's way. But where does that leave us? Because you can imagine, I mean, if you're going to convert to Roman Catholicism, there must be a lot of anguish. If you're going to leave your wife and marry somebody else, there must be a lot of anguish. If all of your foster kids turn out badly, there must be a lot of anguish. What's happening here? What is going on? And we might think, maybe it was God's work, maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was God's work, but it wasn't being done in God's way. And of course, I'm not saying that I know. I'm just saying there is a biblical principle here, the Mary Martha principle. That when you're doing God's work in God's way, there's a tranquility about it. And when you're not doing God's work in God's way, even if it's good work otherwise, there is emotional disturbance. Contrast that now to this fellow, Max Lucado. Talks about this guy in China. He gets arrested for his faith. It takes courage to be arrested for your faith and to take whatever it is they're going to give you. He was sentenced to a Chinese prison camp. In the prison camp, they have an open pit sewer. And so all the buckets are dumped from the cells into the sewer. The open pit sewer ferments. And then what's in the sewer can be used for fertilizer. This fellow was assigned the sewer duty. And because they don't really have baths and showers there, he would go and rake in the sewage, and he smelled like sewage. And it's staining his skin. He looks like he's been in the open pit sewer. And because of that, nobody comes around him. He's gross. And of course, nobody goes around his workplace, which is the sewer pit. Now that's sacrifice, right? That's suffering. For the cause of Jesus, this guy went to a Chinese prison and he's working in an open sewer pit. Is that suffering? Is that sacrifice? But notice what we said. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply, including the emotional wherewithal it takes to do that work cheerfully. So here you have to hear what this fellow says. He says, I was thankful for being sent to the cesspool. This was the only place where I was not under surveillance. I could pray or sing openly to our Lord. When I was there, the cesspool became my private garden. I never knew the meaning of the hymn, I'd come to the garden alone, until I had been in the labor camp. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply, including the emotional ability to be cheerful about it. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if there's a person here who's never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, can I please tell you that the gospel is real, the gospel is true, and the gospel is the most important thing in the world. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. He was buried because he truly died. He rose again truly alive. That's what the gospel says. The gospel says that Jesus is holding out the free gift of everlasting life. He suffered infinitely on the cross so you could go free. He suffers so you can have joys in heaven forever. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you have never yet gone to Jesus for this free gift, the gospel says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want the free gift? Call on the Lord for it because you believe, and you shall be saved. That's what it says. So I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If this is the prayer of your heart, you can pray quietly with me, calling on Jesus to be your Savior. And the scripture says that if you do this, you will be saved, have a home in heaven forever, forgiven forever. You'd be one of God's born-again children forever. So I hope you'll do this with me right now in the quietness of your own heart if you haven't already done this. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, as the scripture says it, that you rose from death after 3 days, that today you're offering the free gift of everlasting life to me. And today, because I believe in that, I believe in you, I'm calling on you for this free gift. I'm coming to you because I believe. And I believe according to your promise, no one who comes to you like this will ever be cast out. So I thank you for saving me today, making me one of your born-again children.